The backdrop of tonight, as we celebrate, is the Passover, the remembrance of the Lord delivering his people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. This is the backdrop of the weekend. And Jesus, in our passage, is sitting with his closest disciples. And the disciples, I imagine, likely assumed, that this would be a routine Passover meal, Passover weekend, a Passover celebration, something that they had participated in all their lives. But imagine the mood changing suddenly as Jesus announces some shocking news. The shocking news that one of them was going to betray him. Deeply grieved, they each refused to believe that they would commit an act of betrayal against their beloved teacher and possible Messiah. But Jesus would continue to make perhaps even more shocking of a declaration. And we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, verse 26, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" What did Jesus mean that the bread is his body and the fruit of the vine was his blood of the covenant? Jesus must be speaking in some kind of mysterious parable or metaphor like he had done before. Because they understood the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice. They understood that concept, the blood of the sacrifice, as an atonement, an act of atonement. For Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." So they understood this symbolism. But they also know in Leviticus verse 12, it continues, "Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. You are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." So I imagine they were left a little bit confused. Of course, the cup did not literally contain his blood, nor did the bread literally turn into his body. But blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of sins? What is Jesus meaning by this? What they didn't realize on that Passover was that Jesus was fulfilling the whole purpose of the sacrificial system. He will fulfill the role of both high priest and sacrificial lamb. Jesus will be both deliverer of the Passover, but also redeemer. Jesus will be that sacrifice of deliverance of the Passover and also the sacrifice for atonement. After this, Jesus and the disciples sang a customary hymn and proceeded to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Just before Jesus' darkest moment, he took time to pray to the Father. He takes Peter, James, and John further than the rest of the disciples into the garden. Mark 14, verse 26 through 42, we'll pick it up in verse 33. "And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.'" And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou will. And he came and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Last Sunday, we saw a picture of Jesus weeping over unbelieving Jerusalem. And here we see deeply grieved Jesus praying to the Father. It should be noted that in Jesus' deep grief, he takes time to exhort Peter, James, and John to pray, keep watch, so that you do not enter into temptation. Pray and keep watch. How often do we fall into temptation? Because we have failed to pray and keep watch in that moment. Instead, Peter, James, and John, they fall asleep. Indeed, our flesh is weak. Meanwhile, Jesus prays to the Father and prays, and he repeats the same prayer two more times. Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou will. Jesus knew his mission, and his mission was exclusively his own. No one could fulfill the role or accomplish his mission for him. Yet still he prays, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. It's amazing. Jesus prayed if there's any other way, but yet he still showed ultimate submission to the Father, not what I will, but what your will. Suggesting any other means of salvation, suggesting there's any possible way of salvation, makes a mockery of the price Jesus paid. People will claim all roads lead to God. In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe or who you believe in, as long as you have a sincere belief in some kind of ultimate power, ultimate being, ultimate God, eventually all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter what you believe in. What an offense to this moment. The suggestion that diminishes the need for Jesus' death leaves Jesus looking foolish here. Jesus would be betrayed, as he predicted, accompanied by Roman officers. Judas led religious leaders to Jesus. Judas Iscariot, who followed him throughout his ministry, betrays Jesus with a customary greeting, a kiss. They would arrest Jesus, and Jesus would not be led away kicking and screaming. He did not resist. In fact, he prevented a violent situation from escalating. Again, Jesus knew his mission, and he knew all this must be played out. Jesus would be taken in the cover of night to be prosecuted illegally. Jesus would be mocked and beaten unjustly from one authority to the next, to the next. Lastly, Jesus will be sentenced by the Roman authority. Pick it up in Mark 15, verse 1. And early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and blinding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And answering, he said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, "Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. Verse 7. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with an insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate was saying to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him up to be crucified. Even Pilate knew Jesus was innocent and being tried and sentenced unjustly. The guilty was set free in exchange for his death. And after a final horrendous whipping, Jesus will be led to be crucified. He carried his cross until he could no longer physically carry it anymore, until he could no longer bear it. I don't know if you've ever seen something so bloody, so graphic, that you had to just turn away. You couldn't look at it. It was just too graphic to be seen. This would be the image of Jesus as he's carrying his cross and would eventually be nailed to it to be mocked and ridiculed. That's what the image would be like. It would be so gruesome, so graphic, we would have to turn our eyes. Those at the cross would be gazing up at a mangled body, but they would not be able to imagine the significance of the scene, significance of the cross. Jesus crucified, flanked by guilty criminals, until it was time. It's interesting, Hebrews 12:2 tells us we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think of that verse, but I think if we were at that scene, I don't think any of us would be able to fix our eyes on Jesus in that moment, to imagine the images of such brutality. John 19, verse 28. Jesus is on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Jesus' body would be taken care of by two secret followers of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But their devotion would no longer be a secret as they take care of Jesus' body. The cross was a horrific visual of punishment and judgment. People would not be wearing a cross around their necks in those days. But to those in Christ, the cross was where love paid for our redemption. The message of the cross is that we benefit from what we did not do, and pardoned from the judgment for what we did do. The message of the cross: we benefit from what we did not do, and we're pardoned for what we did do. Jesus endured the cross so that we can fix our eyes on the one who will be our Savior, the one who saves. We do fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he would sit at the right hand of the Father. He did all that so that we could one day also be with the Father. We don't look at the marred Lamb of God on the cross, but we look at the victorious King who's at the right hand of the Father. We gather together tonight to remember that Jesus became the sin offering for us, the atoning sacrifice for us. And it is at the cross where we receive his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. And he asks us to bow our heads, close our eyes. In a minute, we're going to sing a song together. But I want us to take a moment. Take a moment to meditate on our Savior. Meditate on the grace and the mercy he offers us. That if you come here tonight wearing the burdens of sin and shame, that you can know that your Savior bore that on the cross so that you no longer need to bear that judgment. That he showed you undeserving love and mercy. As we sing the song together, you can sing the words if you know it, if you need to sit there and meditate on it, if you need to be in prayer, I invite you to do so. You don't have to stand for the song. You can if you wish. We thank you, Lord God, for your great love and sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus.